from our regularly scheduled program for just a little bit. We thought it would be good to just address just a big picture question of what it means to have a relationship with God. What is a Christian? And in one sense, the answer to that is really easy. And in another sense, the answer to that is really deep and really elusive. And even to give each one of you guys the chance to engage with that question, to think that through. Probably most of you guys here are from a Christian home. So sometime, probably, when you were 5 or 6, you prayed and you received Christ. And ever since that day, people have told you that you're a Christian. And you have received that, you've accepted that, but you're not the same person that you were when you were 5 or 6, if that's how that worked for you. And for me, in my life, I've asked myself that question many times as my understanding of what it means to be a Christian has grown and changed. And it's been a very important part of my spiritual journey to continually engage with that question and to have that reaffirmed in my own soul. And so we thought it would be good just for us to get to interact on that or to walk that through, to give you a chance to do that. Maybe particularly because in this room we tend to have so much Bible knowledge. And you can even feel like you're somehow wrongly questioning God or questioning your faith or questioning the gospel if you questioned that question. And so we just would all tell you here, all of your dads and all your pastors, that that bringing our own lives before the gospel and reconnecting our own lives to the gospel and asking, have I really understood what that means, is something that's really, in one sense, it's part of the Christian life. And we don't want to be trite. We don't want to be simplistic. God sure doesn't want that. And I would guess, in any room of human beings who are labeled Christians, there will be people in that room who are kind of wondering about, wow, where is my life, or what is true, or can I ask these questions? And so we're thinking that's probably true in this room right here. And so we just want to engage with that. I don't think I'm going to share a real long time. Of course, you just never know, do you? But just to give you guys some thoughts to chew on. Why don't each one of us, I'll just pray, but I want you to really agree with me. And to pray for yourself and to pray for everyone else in this room. For this weekend, we are a band of brothers. For this weekend, we are here all for one another. And you may have questions yourself. You may have complete clarity. But you probably have had questions at times. You know how hard that can be. And I just want you to recognize that around you, there are people, you may even know people here who are, you know, just, boy, it'd be really helpful for them to have a chance to think that through. I want you to pray for yourself and for them and to truly ask the Lord, who is there, to bring His voice. We've all heard lots of words on the outside. But the confirming voice, it says in Romans 8, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And that God would graciously grant us that testimony of the Spirit of God in our hearts. And maybe some of you even really need to make a commitment, a conviction, a point of decision, and just renew things or start things. So let's just pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are here. You were here once physically. You walked this earth. You showed up. You entered in. And you said when you left, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I believe that, God. I have no doubt. It is very clear and straightforward to me that one day I will see you face to face. But even now, it does take faith. It does take faith to believe that we're in your presence. And we ask you, God, to help us. Help us, Lord, to have that real, genuine conviction and certainty. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. And I pray, God, you grant us that faith. Lord, each person in here, I just ask, God, that each person in here would hear your voice. Each person in here would understand that you have made them because your desire is to draw near to them. I pray each one of us would believe that in our soul. I just ask you, God, for your help, and I know that that is your will. For your glory, we pray. We know the very first place that we all have to start, and in some ways it can almost seem silly, but it isn't really silly at all. Who can quote Hebrews 11:6? Hebrews 11:6. I know some people can. I know Mr. Nelson can, or he should be able to. For the one who comes to God, yes, must believe that he exists. Yeah. So, the one who comes to God, you've got to believe he exists. We all believe he exists, and we're in a church camp. But can we just back up a little bit? We are designed to be shaped by the world around us. God made us that way. And you know what? There is nothing in our world that reminds us of God's existence. When you get up and engage with the world you engage with, whatever that is, whatever. When is the first time, once you pass, maybe in your quiet time in the morning, if you have one, where anything in your day, when you go to work, do you get reminded of that? When you go to the movies, do you get reminded of that? When you hang out with your friends, do you get reminded of that? Does anything in your life bring in the knowledge of God is there, God is real? And I think one of the huge things going on in our culture right now for Christians is they live 98% of their life in a world that says God is irrelevant, he doesn't matter, he's there, it's meaningless, he's not needed. And we absorb that. You absorb that. So, it is a real legitimate thing. I mean, we can walk around here in the woods and just, you know, never have a thought about God. It just doesn't enter. We're not... If we lived 200 years ago, we'd probably be overwhelmed by the thoughts of God, because everywhere we go, our culture would remind us, our parents, our school books, everything would be filled with the fact that God's real. Now nothing is filled with the fact that God's real. You live in a vacuum. In your heart, right now, do you believe you are living in somebody else's world? The whole premise of this is somebody's here. You are in someone else's presence. And he's watching you. He has given you your life. He has created you. He surrounds everything. Do you believe that's true? That is an amazing thing to believe. That is not a trite belief at all. That's a fantastic belief. Honestly, the only belief I can think of that would be more fantastic than believing God exists would be the belief that he doesn't exist. That would be utterly fantastic. Most people just don't think about it at all. They just live as if he doesn't exist. To really believe God doesn't exist would be an utterly fantastic belief. You got to believe something fantastic. What are you going to believe? Don't be an airhead. Don't just not believe anything. You're going to reach the end of your life and you're going to reap the fruit of whatever is true.
horizon. I love that. That is our horizon. In one sense, for everybody, you can say your death is your horizon. And for you, it might seem a long ways away. Nonetheless, that horizon is coming. And whatever is true on that day is what's true today. And I'm just telling you, if you want to engage with it, everything you engage with, whether it's science, whether it's logic, whether it's how we're all wired in our heads, everything says God's there. Everything says God's there. You never need to be afraid of questions about, oh, I don't really want to investigate my faith because it might not be true. Don't worry about it. I have never found a question that doesn't resolve in a way that profoundly strengthens my faith. This is all true, guys. You just didn't happen to get born in a religious family, so here you are. Maybe that's why you're here, but there's a foundation under all of it because it's really true. So, that God is there. The God that made the trees. I just want a king start. So, we talked about what that God's like. That was where we're at, what we're doing yesterday. This all fits really well. And so we talked about one particular quality of God yesterday. And what did we talk about? What did we talk about? God is?
Love.
God is love. Yeah, and responsible. We're going to break that down, what love means. But that's a foundational thing. That's our verse. 1 John 4:8. God is love. It can sound so trite. Oh, I just wish we could just keep growing in the depth of that verse. It's the boundaries of reality. The boundaries of reality are God is love. Everything fits inside that because the God who is love made everything. He made everything to fit inside what he is. God is love. And there has been something going on in God forever that always was and always will be, regardless of whatever happens in between and what God chooses to do with that love in between. And that is relationship. There has been loving relationship, loving, functional, healthy relationship. Always. It is the ultimate reality. The ultimate reality is not atoms. The ultimate reality is not nothingness. The ultimate reality is not space. Carl Sagan said, the cosmos is all that ever is, or ever was, or ever will be. Well, that's stupid. That is not true. We are star stuff. It sounds really funny until you're really deep and profound and say, well, it's just, hydrogen and helium, and people die breathing it. All that ever is, or ever was, or ever will be, is love. And when your brain gets big enough that that's not a trite statement, it profoundly impacts you. That's what it is. And God expressed that love, and he manifested that love in a creation. All this was made as a manifestation of God letting the love that's within himself spill over into the creation. And when that God who is love came to the fullness and the culmination of that creation, he made a picture of himself. That was what the wonderful, amazing creation was all about. It was the housing, it was the backdrop, it was the canvas for this picture of himself. And what was that picture supposed to be like, you think? There's only one word that would be the right answer up to this point.
Perfect.
Perfect. Well, Elijah, that's a great word too. Perfect. Perfect. That would be true. But our word so far in this message would be love, right? Somehow, that picture is going to be filled with this same kind of love. And we talked about how God makes that picture of the love that's within him lots of places in human humanity. But he made it in the beginning, in male and female, in a relationship, and they were to express that love with one another. They were the picture. They were the picture of the love up here. They were the picture down here. Like, ooh, that's going on down here. And we talked about roles. And we said, on one side of that role-love relationship, because that's the greatest way love can happen, on one side of that role-love relationship is responsible for. And on the other side is
united
with or responsible to. Because that's what's going on up here. Gotta be so, because that's what God keeps making everywhere. When he makes his picture, that's what he makes. So that's what's up there. So, he has stuff here, and he makes stuff here, but there's also stuff here, right? So, in this relationship, who is he up here? He's the responsible for, right? Oh man, he's the responsible for. And what's this down here? Responsible to. And there's this amazing relationship created to be, not just down here, but also here. And so God set up this whole thing. He says, Adam and Eve, I give all this to you, the whole canvas, the whole place. It's all yours, and you're going to walk with me, and we're going to walk together, and you're going to be my son. Because it says in Luke that Adam was the what of God? Adam was the son of God. And so the Father and the Son were going to walk together as the Son ruled the creation. And it was going to be this amazing, beautiful picture this way of what's up here. But Adam did what? He was not responsible to. He did not unite with. The very first time he got tested, he failed. And this whole picture, God created this entire universe, and he put it underneath Adam's stewardship and Adam's authority. And all the heavenly beings are watching, all those powers and rulers and authorities, it talks about in Ephesians and all these other places, they're all watching this relationship that God's made. Oh man, here's, in one sense, in this picture, here's my girl, here's my bride. Wow, look at this amazing loving relationship. I made her this huge castle, and it's all for her because we love one another so much. And the very first chance she gets, she's off sleeping with the neighbor. Adultery. And all the spiritual heavens, all the powers, all the rulers, they go, God, what a chump. What a chump you are. She just took it and ran. Ha ha, what a joker you are. Nobody loves you, God. Nobody's for you. You can't even make anybody in your image that'll love you. And God right there had a choice he could make. She committed adultery. He could divorce her. He could destroy it all. Be done with it. It is not mine anymore. It's over. I'm done. I will start over. Or you can choose to love her. And God expressed that he is. And he chose to love. And he did not divorce. Not disconnect, and he did not judge. But there was a consequence. The relationship was broken. In my understanding, the Holy Spirit left them, and all of a sudden, these two beings which were alive, filled with the Spirit of God, walking in communion with God, they're now dead. They're dead. They're dead. And they now have the entire creation underneath them dead, and the whole creation fell out. Communion with God, and something profound happened. And now this creation, which was going to be an incredible expression of Adam himself, is now going to produce weeds and thorns and thistles. And they're not going to get along, and Eve's going to have pain in childbirth, and the whole thing is just this tragically broken thing, and all of their children, all of their offspring are dead. It's all dead. And Cain kills his brother Adam. And sin increases, and the whole thing becomes utterly horrifically tragic. And God destroys all of it in a flood. In his mercy, to just stop the madness. But in the very perfectness of time, in your world, 2,000 years ago, on this planet, God manifested an expression of himself in human life And in that personhood which exists within God Himself, God brought all of that because we are in the image of God, because you are in the image of God, God Himself can fit in your shape. You are so much like God. God could not have appeared as an elephant. God could not have come as a tree. But the fullness of what God is can fit in your shape. And the fullness of what God is manifested Himself in the Son of God, who is not the Son of Adam. All of a sudden now, all of Adam's line had, we now have someone who is not a son of Adam on the planet. Oh my goodness. In the heavenly realms, this has got to be really, really huge. I'm sure everybody was paying a lot of attention. What is going on here? Oh my, we got somebody who's not a son of Adam on the earth. What does this mean? And this new son, this second Adam, grew up and he did what we were supposed to do. And in every single situation he united with, and in every single situation he walked with, and he was responsible to, and he believed in this relationship, and he lived in this relationship that Adam was supposed to live in 4,000 years before. And Jesus walked with the Father in situations way more difficult than anything that would ever have been asked of Adam. Jesus obeyed in every single testing that could possibly be created. And then the Father asked him even to be obedient to death. And remember the verse we had yesterday? In John 14, where Jesus said, the prince of this world is coming. Ooh, the prince of this world showed up before, didn't he? He was the serpent. He showed up before. He had his plan and it worked and the world fell. The prince of this world is coming, but he has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I do exactly as my Father commands me. And the second Adam brought to the Father everything human life is supposed to bring. And it happened. Finally, at last, a man walked with God. Now, there's a lot of implications there, but the profound thing about Jesus' life is it ended on this earth in what? In death. Jesus died. Does that seem a little weird to anybody? What's the first part of Romans 6:23? Some of you guys know that. Romans 6:23.
The wages.
The way, what?
The wages of sin is death.
Wages of sin is death. Okay, so what causes death?
Sin.
Alright. So why doesn't somebody read read Ezekiel 18:4, and somebody can read Genesis 18:25. Ezekiel 18:4.
Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die.
Okay. Soul that sins will die. Okay? Who's got Genesis? Genesis 18, what was it, 25?
Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth here deal justly.
Far be it from you to treat the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will you not do right? How did God treat Jesus?
How did God treat Jesus? Like the wicked. The soul that sins will surely die. Jesus walked in complete obedience. He never did sin. He did it. He did it. He did it. And God put him to death. If God does not offer Jesus as a sacrifice for sin, what is God?
Unjust.
The holy God is evil. He has done wrong. He killed a righteous man. Unless that man was an offering for sin. He was a spotless lamb. And I believe this fully in my heart. If somebody's sin is not attached to Jesus Christ, God is not a God. Somebody is getting forgiven. Anybody want to volunteer? I'll take that. Need somebody? Need at least one man? I'll be the one guy. Somebody has got to be attached to that death. Somebody's soul. What God needs to do. And the reason this is important is because God did this so we can see it. It's real physical stuff. This is real history. It's not just theology stuff. Into your world, 2,000 years ago, this guy came who rose from the dead. What is going on there? What are you doing? Something real happened. My sin is real. My guilt is real. My insecurities are real. All my stuff is real. I need something real on the outside. I need something real outside of me to look at and go, this is real. A real man obeyed. A real man accomplished something, and a real man who obeyed God. And there must be something attached to that, or God is unjust. By his own words, God condemns himself. Unless there is sin attached to that death. In that, God said, I now have the right to bring sin into the sacrifice of this perfect man, which means in God's righteous, holy economy, he now can bring anybody's sin into Jesus' death for any reason he wanted to. You know, Jesus could say, I'll forgive anybody who obeys all the law. God the Father said, you obey all the law and I'll put you in Christ and you'll be forgiven. I'll put anybody in Christ who gives me $100. He could do it for any reason he wanted to. God is now free to express who he is and bring sin into the sacrifice of Christ. He could do it on any basis. He could make you work for it. He could make you beg and plead. He could make you go to church every day of your life. He can do anything he wants. He can rightfully, righteously reconnect with you on any basis he wants. God can now be God with me and with you. Before that, the devil could say, oh, don't you touch him. There's sin there, God. The soul that sins will surely die. You can't touch him. He's mine. Now God can say, you know what? I can do just about anything I want. I got a place for that sin. I got a place I can put it. You know what? I think I'm going to distribute some of that forgiveness. And he tells us in Colossians how he does it. In Colossians chapter 1, I love this verse. Because this is the character of our God. He says, just one verse, verse 19 and 20. Verse 19, for God was pleased of all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And so God, who is now free to bring things into the forgiveness of Christ, into the sacrifice of Christ, or whatever means he wants, and whoever he wants, doesn't have to do everybody, he can do anybody, he can do some people, he's got to do somebody. The heart of God says, oh, I'm going to reconcile it all. I'm going to reconcile it all. All of it, I want all of it. I'm going to reconcile all of it by grace. I'm not going to make anybody do anything. I'm not going to make anybody go through any religious stuff. I reconcile all of it back to me. And in that, you know what you're supposed to hear? You're supposed to hear the heart of God toward you. What's God's heart toward you? God's heart toward you is, I made you and I want to be connected. I made you and I want to be united. I have holy character. There's places I cannot go, boundaries I cannot cross, but I figured that out. I took care of it. I'm the one who's responsible for it, and I will get it done. I removed what was between me and you, and now my desire is to be united with you, to connect with you, to draw you to me. I made you. I made you personal. I made you a being who is a sense and a need for relationship, and I made it because I want to connect with you. That's the God we have to believe in. And I just want to read one more section of Scripture that's a confusing section of Scripture. And I'm going to ask us to track with all of it. But I think you'll hear in there in Romans chapter 5 some of this stuff. And then I'm just going to wrap it up in a conclusion here of where I think God wants our hearts to be. But I want you to understand that all this stuff, what's so powerful about this is not just religious ideas or religious notions or a religious story about a cross. There is a real God who made a real world and who did these things in history in your world. Why did Jesus die? Something happened there. This guy lived. What did he accomplish? He accomplished opening a door for me and for you. It's not just our Christian idea. Oh, the Muslims got their ideas and the Buddhists got their ideas. Well, nobody's got a risen body. Something happened there. This book tells me what. My God came and redeemed me. It really, truly happened. He's creating a kingdom. He's creating a people, and he's invited me in. Romans 5, in the NIV, I'll read in the NIV, the last part of Romans 5, and just listen for these thoughts. It's a very complex passage. It's amazing if you unwind it, but it's a three-week conference in itself. But we'll catch some flow here. And one of the things that you really connect to here, if you unwind it, is original sin. You were born dead. Because Adam died, you're his offspring, you're dead. It didn't matter, you could have lived a perfect life. You could have lived and never sinned. And you know what happened when you died at the end? You'd still die, and you know what happened at the end? You'd go to hell. You were born dead. You're a son of Adam. You all died. We all died in Adam. Adam lost the whole creation. He lost all his offspring. He lost it all. And Paul starts from that point. And he says this. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin isn't taken into account where there is no law. Nonetheless, people still died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who didn't sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. And that paragraph there is Paul's proof of original sin and dying in Adam. But the gift isn't like the trespass. For if the many died
by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God isn't like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness. Jesus had many acts of righteousness, but there was one act. When he received death, that one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where grace increased, where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Brothers, here's what we have to believe. There is a God who is a responsible for God, who is love, who loves you. He is your Father. He is where you come from. He's the only guy that ever really wanted you. Even if your parents prayed and prayed and prayed for a child, they weren't able to even decide upon you. You are this unique person. There's nobody like you. You are this amazing, glorious creation of not your mom and dad, of God. There's a somebody in there that's going to be around long after your body's gone. There's a you. There's a you, and there's a you that's wanted. And that you that's wanted was made by God. And you died in Adam. It was all lost. But the Father said, "But I'm going to take care of this. But I'm going to take care of this. Because I made them, and I love them, and they are my children." And Jesus lived the life you were supposed to live. You were supposed to walk that way, and you haven't. But Jesus did. Jesus did it. He walked it. He lived it. And therefore, just as Adam was supposed to rule over all things, now this guy, he's going to rule over all things. He did it. It all goes back to him. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And this sacrifice brought a grace from God, and grace now reigns. And you must believe in the heart of God. You've got to believe that he exists, and you've got to believe in his heart. Do you believe? No matter what anybody else thinks, no matter what your mom and dad think, no matter what your friends think, no matter what you think, none of those have anything to do with this. God's heart is to reconcile everything he made, including you himself. Can you believe there's somebody to whom you are precious, and you are valuable, and you are wanted? And he's the most important person in all of reality, and he is your source. He is your Father. And all that stuff about Jesus on the cross is just the mechanics. It's just how he got it done. Rightfully and righteously. But there's a Father. There's a perfect Father. There's a perfect husband. There's a perfect king. There's a perfect everything up there that's responsible for you. And he is love. And you've got to hear his voice. And you've got to say, "I receive that love. I enter into that relationship. I believe that. I believe you're there. I believe you love me. I receive it." In this responsible for, responsible to thing, which one is proactive? Which one's proactive? Both of them. Was Jesus proactive? You bet he was. You know, I think I was successful as a church guy, you know, 30 years ago when we started the church. It's actually fairly successful. And I honestly think the reason that it was really successful was that I had several guys around me that were a couple guys in the church that were profoundly proactive followers. Profoundly proactive. Bill was one of them. There will be no passive men in heaven or women. Jesus calls you. The Father calls you. You've got to do something with this. You've got to do something with this. You have to take an act of faith. One day some of you guys, most of you guys, are going to stand in front of a woman and you're going to make a decision that's going to be the second most profound relational decision you ever make. It's probably going to be scary. It's going to be huge. You're going to sense the immensity of it. That'll be the second most profound relational decision you ever stand in front of. The first most profound relational decision you ever stand in front of is, will I cross this line and believe in and receive the love of God in Jesus Christ? There's the issue of factually believing it's true, and that has its obstacles. But I'm telling you what, the hardest thing is crossing the relational line. Most of us have a very hard time believing, accepting love from others. Well, you can blow off everybody else's love if you want. You can push everybody else away if you want. Don't push this away. You've got to let this in. You've got to let this in. You've got to believe in this. You've got to receive this. To all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. You've got to receive him. Your sin is irrelevant. You are just an average, normal, typical, mediocre sinner. The devil accuses you and you think you have big sins in your life. You don't. If you had big sins in your life, you wouldn't be here. And it doesn't matter if you do. All the more to the glory of God. He just says, hey, do you understand who I am? You are in me. My son. I know you, I meet you, I meet every part of you, I know all about you. I love you. I want you. But you have got to say, yes, you've got to be proactive. You cannot be passive. You've got to say, I believe this, I receive this. I will receive it, I'll take it. And I don't know what you thought when you were five, but that's when you break and receive Christ. Things are not nearly as deep back then, are they? The deeper your life gets, the more God wants you to enter back into that. And do you receive that love? Do you receive that love? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Have you received? Have you believed in? For we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Can you say, I've crossed that line? I've crossed it. I stepped in. I still have tons of questions. I still have tons of wrestling. I still have tons of this. Didn't matter. I got married. I made my decision. I received the love of God. I'm on his side of the line. I belong to him. I'm in a united with relationship. I've made the united with choice. I'm united with that man. I belong to him. Who loved me. And right now, you should be able to look down inside you, and you should be able to find him. It's whatever else is there, wrestling, boredom, you know, wishing you had more breakfast, whatever, the flesh just rolls around, all kinds of things, that's totally normal. But you still look down and you still find, you know what, I found it. I've made my decision. I'm united with that man. When I hit the bottom, that's what's there. I belong over here. I belong over here. I belong with him. I don't know if I'm a good Christian. I don't know if any of those good adjectives would go in front of Christian for me. But I know I belong to him. Can you find that? When you have found that, what happens? The Spirit comes back in. What happened to Adam and Eve? The Spirit left them. What happens when you come to Christ? The Spirit comes back in, and the Holy Spirit changes you. There's something different. There's something different. Do you have the Spirit of God? Have you gotten married? Have you gotten married? Have you said, I will unite with this invitation to belong? God's reconciled everything to himself, but not everything out there has come back and reconciled themselves to God. And I'm just going to give us a chance to pray here. I'm going to give you a chance to make a decision. And we're going to bow our heads just like you know what happens. And I'm going to ask you, I'm going to give you an opportunity to just do that. And I want all of us to have our eyes closed, and I'm not going to be looking. I don't want anybody else to be looking. Let's just not look. We're going to look. That's we're just a bunch of Christian men here, but we're on a journey. And I want you to think through your Bible. Can you say, Jesus, I belong to you? Jesus, I belong to you. Can you find that in your heart? Have you wrestled with that? Have you wondered? Like, maybe you thought, well, I don't know if I ever got saved. I am saved. I see people around me. I don't know if that's true in my life. Well, forget all that. There's only one person talking to you right now. He's offering you something. He's saying, I made you, I know you, and I love you. Will you believe it, and will you receive it? Will you step across the line? Will you say, I belong to that man. I will be united with him. I will step into that responsible for united to relationship. He is my shepherd. He is my father. He is my king. He is my husband. I belong to him. And if you don't have clarity on where you're at in that, or maybe you have clarity that you haven't crossed that line, I just want to tell you, I just believe Jesus is just, I just believe he just wanted you to just hear it in your soul that he loves you. You, not everybody, he loves you. He loves you. The part of you you keep hidden, the part of you you think nobody knows, the part of you think nobody likes. He loves you. Will you let him have you? And if you want to make that decision before him, if you want to speak back to him, if you want to be proactive, you want to take action, you want to respond, I want you to make some kind of action. You can raise your hand, you can tap your foot, you can bite your tongue. I want you to take some sort of action as a response to Jesus Christ, as a response to your Father, as a response to this God who is plural, who all of him loves you. Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And I just want to scoop you up in the middle of what they are. And I want you to respond to him. Because he is there, and he does know you, and you will see him, and he loves you. Lord, words on the outside can't touch us, but I know words on the inside can. I know they touched me one day. I ask you for your words for these dear brothers. Let them know that you love them. Every one of us. You were happy with two. You were content with two. It doesn't take a million people to make you happy. Two was enough. But then you were happy with three, and you were happy with four, and now you're happy with 7 billion. You're infinite. None of it slows you down. And I just pray, God, that give us faith that love, that you meant what you said when you reconciled it all. Jesus did what we were supposed to do, and then he died, and somebody's sin has got to be there, and you said you want it to be mine. Hallelujah. And now grace reigns. Death doesn't reign anymore. Grace reigns. Grace is the victor. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you made that decision, I'm going to ask you one more thing. Here's why. Because you may look back and you go, I don't know. I remember I was really touched. I don't know. I don't really know. Did I really make a decision for God? Here's what I want you to do. Sometime today, I want you to come up to this board, pick up your favorite color marker, and I want you to make a cross on this board. Oops, that's not a very good cross. Make a better one than that. If you made that decision, so you'll be able to look back and you'll be able to go, I made a decision. There's a lot of men and women that get married, look back and go, man, I don't know, should I have ever gotten married? I'm not sure I wanted to get married. Why did they get married? But you know what they also say? But I'm married! I want you to be able to go, I may have made a decision when I was 5, I made a deeper, more clarified one when I was 15 or 17. And taking an action helps you. I'm glad I didn't talk real short.
You just pass it quick, maybe you stretch 3 minutes, get out. No talking.